All right. Thanks, Adam. Good to be with you guys tonight. My first time downstairs, 5 p.m. downstairs. Dan was gracious enough to pinch hit for me last week. I was out of town, got a chance to travel to the Dominican Republic. Would love to share that with you guys if you want to hear more about it. But this week, we are continuing our series called Teach Us to Pray. And if you're new, if you're just joining us in this series, what we've been talking about is the ancient practice of prayer. And we've acknowledged in this series that prayer is pretty familiar to all of us. The culture we live in is very open to faith, open to religions. And so we're very familiar. We see lots of different faith expressions pray. And so we're very familiar with it. And it's certainly central to our own faith, to Christian faith. The problem is that the things that we're sometimes most familiar with, we can begin to take for granted. We don't even question why we do it. We don't even question how we do it. It just becomes rote and memorized. And when it comes to prayer, what we've said is that it's something that's incredibly personal, that it's a personal connection between us and God, and it's opportunity to enter into his presence and to have a dialogue, a one-on-one dialogue with the creator of the universe. The question is, do we ever think about how we pray? That's what we've been trying to do in this series. As I was thinking about a metaphor, what is it we're trying to do? What is it we're trying to accomplish? Because there's so much that you could say about this subject. I mean, entire libraries of books have been written on the subject of prayer. And what I thought about is, you know, this series really is a little bit like a jigsaw puzzle. So any jigsaw puzzle people here? Anybody like jigsaw puzzles? Yeah, me either. I hate them. I am not a good jigsaw puzzle personality. My personality does not really fit with it because it requires attention to detail, persistent, focused attention for long periods of time. Not my strong suit. Just not what I'm good at. But my wife, however, she loves them. You guys who know my wife know that she's much more wired that way. And every Christmas I can expect there's going to be a new puzzle. And the puzzle is going to be at least 1,000 pieces, 2,000, 10,000, I don't know, lots of very small pieces. And she dumps it out on our dining room table, and she spends the whole week of Christmas, and sometimes longer than that, putting it together. So for you, those of you who are puzzle people, let me ask you, what's the most important part of a jigsaw puzzle? The edge, the outside, still haven't heard what I'm looking for. Corner. The box. The box, the front cover, right? Because if you don't know what you're trying to make, the edges are important. All the pieces inside the box are important, right? Edges, sides, corners, all that, helpful to put it together. But if you don't know what you're putting together, that's really, really hard. And so in this series, what we're trying to do is to frame and give a picture, to create the picture on the outside of the box as it relates to prayer. Because we know a lot about prayer, but the question is, what's making up that picture, and where does that picture come from? And our guide for this whole journey has been a very small section out of the book of Matthew that comes from an occasion where Jesus' own followers came to him and asked him this question that we're asking, which is, Lord, could you teach us? Could you teach us to pray? Because here's the thing, they were just like us in a lot of ways. They lived in a very religious society. Jewish culture was inundated with prayer. From the time that they were very young, they would have watched their parents, their extended family members pray at home. When they went out into the marketplace, when they went out into public, they would have seen very religious people praying publicly at certain times of the day. When they went to worship at the synagogue or when they went to the temple courts, they would have seen people praying. They were very, very familiar with it. And yet, when they watched Jesus, they saw something different. They saw that Jesus thought differently. Jesus acted differently than the religious leaders of his day. He talked differently and he prayed very differently than the people of his day. So they came to him one day and they said, Lord, would you teach us to pray the way that you pray? And so we've been looking at this little verse of scripture where they actually wrote down what he said, the answer that he said. And Dan introduced us to this last week, the answer that he gave when he was asked for him to teach them how to pray. He gave them a prayer. His answer was a prayer. And it's the prayer that's become known as the Lord's Prayer. Most of you have probably heard it. Many of you have probably memorized it at some point. I'm going to put it on the screen. And we're going to read it together. So get that up. Oh, there we go. So let's read this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I heard a couple of you, you're like me, you memorized it as a kid, I get it, you're trying to say the King James Version, so the these and the thys, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Yeah, I do the same thing. If you learned it in King James, it's a little different. This is the New International Version translation, so it's just a little bit more modern language. It's the same prayer, I promise. You just have to kind of translate from King James English into modern day English. Now, what's important about this prayer is that I don't think Jesus gave it, and scholars don't believe that Jesus gave it as a prayer that's supposed to be prayed repetitiously over and over and over again, saying those exact words, although that's how many people use it. I think more than simply the prayer itself, Jesus gave his followers a model for prayer, a prayer that created that picture on the outside of the box that would shape the way that they think about prayer. And so as we begin to break it down piece by piece, what we see is that Jesus is orienting us around a way of thinking about communicating with God. And Dan kicked us off looking at the introductory lines last week, where Jesus is orienting us around this idea of praying to God and helping us to understand who we're praying to. We're praying to God not as a far-off, distant, impersonal God, but a God who's like a father. A father who is unseen in the heavenly realms. And he's saying that we should, when we come to him, we should also reflect on his character, his nature, his hallowed, his name, the essence of his being is holy, hallowed, set apart, different than us. And we reflect on his attributes, his faithfulness, his goodness, his kindness, his unshaking virtue and justice. And we reflect, as we reflect on that, Jesus moves us into this place of submission where we come at the very beginning before we say anything else and say, your will, I almost said thy, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus is orienting us around this idea of the kingdom of God coming on earth. This is a very popular thing that Jesus talked about a lot. It was very central to his message. In fact, Jesus went around talking about the good news, in Greek, the euangelion, which we often translate or transliterate as the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. This was good news. Dan teased this out a little bit last week, but kingdom theology is that Jesus came saying that this kingdom, a place where God's will would be done, was breaking into this world. It wasn't here yet, wasn't fully arrived yet, but it was on its way. And so Jesus is saying here, when we pray, we're orienting ourselves around this kingdom vision, this vision of the kingdom of God. And this is what Jesus is saying we should orient our prayers around. But I have a really important question. When I say Jesus taught us to orient ourselves, orient our prayers around submitting our lives, submitting our will to God's kingdom coming on earth, what the heck does that mean? I mean, that sounds like very, very flowery religious language, doesn't it? I mean, especially if you're new or if you're still exploring what you believe about God, that could sound like really religious mumbo jumbo and you're kind of looking for the door. Hang with me, because Jesus in his prayer, I think, is going to point us towards what it means. What is this concept, this seemingly overly spiritual kind of concept about submitting to the kingdom of God? What does that mean and what does that look like? So to see that, we have to go to the next section of the Lord's Prayer. So if you can turn with me if you have your Bibles. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. And if there's a Bible in the seat back underneath the chair in front of you, you can use that. It's on page 678. We'll also put it on the screen, or you can use your smartphone. Scroll with me to Matthew 6. We're going to be picking up this week where Dan left off. So Dan last week gave us the introductory verses, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And this is the introduction. Before Jesus says anything else he wants us to know, he's orienting us to who we're praying to God as Father, and he's orienting us around this kingdom vision of God's kingdom coming and God's will being done. And so then, where's the next place he goes? So as he orients us to this kingdom vision, what's the next thing that he tells us about? What does this mean to orient our life around God's kingdom vision? Verse 11, give us today our daily bread. The first place that Jesus goes, the first thing that he talks about in this kingdom-oriented prayer is what? The most simple, mundane, everyday thing that we could think about. Daily bread, the food that we need each day, which tells us that for Jesus, the kingdom of God was not about something far off and distant and separated from our world. It was gritty and real and here in our life. The kingdom of God is about a place where people don't go hungry, which is different than the world we live in, right? So Jesus was saying when we pray that God give us, Father in heaven, give us today our daily bread. And this is so important because this teaches us right off the bat that prayer is about the everyday things of life. It's not about super spiritual things that don't seem connected to your world or to your life. It's about the everyday needs. It's not some faraway spiritual reality. It's about our needs here and now, today. So the question that may arise in your head as we talk about this is Jesus saying to us that we can only pray for these most basic fundamental needs? We're only praying for daily bread, for the food that we need today? I don't think so. And here's why. I think if we see Jesus' prayer as a model for prayer, as sort of painting that outside picture on the box, if he's trying to teach us something about what prayer is about, I think what he's trying to get at is that we come to God acknowledging that God is the provider of all our needs and all our wants. And those begin, certainly they begin with necessary daily food. That's the most basic of human needs. But I don't think that it ends there. Anybody here ever hear of Abraham Maslow? Any psychology students in the house? Yeah, we got somebody raising their hand. So Abraham Maslow was a psychologist who was the first one to articulate this idea that human beings actually have levels of needs. That the most basic ones are food and shelter. But then beyond that, every human being begins to recognize that they have other needs. They have needs for safety, needs for love, for belonging, and ultimately for identity, to know who we are and who we are among a group or society of people. And so those needs, as each need is satisfied, new needs emerge. So I don't think Jesus is saying that none of those are important except the very bottom rung. I think he's saying, no, God is the one who supplies all of our needs. God is the one that we come to when we feel that sense of need and we ask him. Jesus is saying, ask your Father for what you need. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, duh, of course that's what prayer is about. It's about asking God for things. Because I think for most of us, certainly for me, that's often the primary paradigm that I have when I come to God in prayer. It's about asking him for things. But I think therein lies the problem. Because if we just skip past some of the introductory kinds of things of reflection that Jesus teaches us about orienting our prayer around God's kingdom vision and God's will, I think we can jump right into the things we need so quickly. And what do we do when that happens? We make it all about the things that we think we want. We ask God to shape our world to match our will. We ask God to make my world conform to my will when we jump to those things. When we jump past reflecting on God's character, who he is, what he said he's going to do, what his character is like. And when we ask that his will come first and his kingdom come, not our needs, not what we want first. That sort of sifts and sorts the way that we think about what we're asking for. But for most of us, that's a really easy thing to forget. And we slip into these laundry lists of things that we're looking for. And let me ask you a question. Let's set aside prayer for just a moment. In any other avenue of your life, have you ever had a friend or a family member who every time you got together with them, it seemed like mostly what you ended up talking about was them? You ever had a lunch or a coffee where you go to lunch with the person or you go to coffee and then you walk away and you kind of think, you know what? We spent about 90% of the time talking about what's going on in their life. And I asked some questions about them and, you know, they asked me a couple things, but then we quickly got back to them. Enough about me. You talk about me. You know, there's this sort of one-sidedness to the conversation. So let me ask you a question. When you go away from those kinds of conversations, do you feel closer or more distant from that person? more distant, right? You always feel like there's something between us, like maybe they're just using you in the relationship. Now, I don't want to fully equate our human relationships with our relationship with God, but if God is personal, and if prayer is the way that we communicate with him, doesn't it make sense that if all we ever do is come to him and ask for the things that we think we want, think we need, that that makes it a little bit one-sided and doesn't really move us towards closer intimacy and relationship with him? I don't think, now, I want to be clear. I don't think this is about saying, well, I guess I just shouldn't want things. I guess I should just try to set that aside, pray this Jesus prayer, and I won't want the things that I want. As if that's even possible. Can you, just by sheer force of will, not want something that you want? I can't. I certainly cannot do that. So I'm not talking, I don't think this is about setting aside the things that we feel like we want or the things that we feel like we need. It's about coming to God and allowing God first to sift and sort through those things, to allow him to help make sense of the unruly nature of our wants and our desires, which sometimes are all over the place. At least mine are. I read a great book by a guy named N.T. Wright who talked about this. And I've got a quote from that book I want to share with you. He says this. He says, "The kingdom prayer isn't a prayer such as some religions would advocate, for our desires to be taken away or annihilated. In bringing them into the prayer within the setting of the earlier petitions for God's honor, his kingdom, and his will, it asks for our desires to be satisfied in God's way and in God's time. And since God himself is most truly the deepest object of our hunger, this clause asks that we may be fed with God himself." You see, when we come and we sit before God and we allow him to sift and to sort through our wants and through our needs, it allows us to be much more specific. Instead of taking a laundry list approach and thinking through your day and praying through everything that you're going to encounter and all the minutiae of details, sitting and sorting and sifting through God's character and his nature, his will, his kingdom, what that looks like in your life, it allows you to get really specific and maybe to see there's one meeting in your day where you really need God to show up because you're going to be meeting with a coworker or a customer who's just really difficult, and it's going to be very hard for you to be gracious and to be kind and to be present in that meeting without getting agitated. Maybe for you, it's sifting and sorting through all the relationships of your life. Instead of taking and making a laundry list and sort of in rote fashion going through each person in your family and all of your friends and just sort of praying these generalized prayer, to maybe let God and sift and sort through your heart to determine who are the one or two people that are really on your heart that you need to pray for. You see, the kingdom prayer isn't about setting those things aside or trying to ignore that they're not true. It's trying to help sift and sort and get more focused about these things. And the other thing that this does, I think, is so important for us, particularly as American Christians. When we come to God and we honestly pray this prayer and we say these words, "God, give us today our daily bread." When we ask that, aren't we immediately taken to the reality that for most of us, we already have that? That most of our basic needs and a great many of our not so basic needs are already met. I'm willing to bet that if you're like me, most of us could probably live for weeks, if not months, off what's already sitting in our cupboard today. Now, we might have some really weird meals in the process. I would have some really strange meals if I did that. But we could all live. Like, God's given us more than daily bread. He's given us weeks or months of bread, right? But that's not true for everyone in the world, is it? We're very fortunate that most of us have had most of our basic needs met already. But every time I encounter another part of the world that isn't like ours, I become aware of just how grateful I am for the things that God has given me. I mentioned this past week I was in the Dominican Republic, and I've got a picture I want to show you. I had a chance to meet these amazing women who were in a village. I went with World Vision, which is an organization that moves into some of the most poor and impoverished and needy places in the world and begins to breathe hope and life by sponsoring children. They bring assets into the community, but they do so much more than just child sponsorships. They do education, they do health and hygiene, they do sanitation and clean water, they do projects to teach vocational training, they do micro enterprise development where they give loans. This is a group of women that they gave a loan to set up this this cooperative farm. So for this village, these women would take turns. They worked together as a team, and World Vision helped them buy that net to cut down some of the sunlight that came in and to be able to put the cinder block to make raised gardens, and they brought in an irrigation system. And they were all working together to be able to cultivate this land and grow vegetables that would be used for their own sustenance that they would be able to then take to people in their own village who were more needy even than them. And then anything that was left over, they could sell and put back into the cooperative. And when I pray those words, when I actually go through the process of reflecting on asking God for daily bread, I can't help but think about the people I've met like these women, as well as the people that I've met at our partnership in Guatemala who are in the same or more desperate situations, or even the people that I've met while volunteering at Same Cafe up on Colfax, where people come in who need it may be the only really good meal that they get in a day. And it just drives me to a place, A, of thankfulness, but also it drives me to a place of being aware of the needs that are real for people around me. And it makes me ask the question, God, what could I do to help? What could I do to be a part of answering that prayer for them or with them? Because particularly when we meet women like these who share our faith, we know that they've probably prayed this same prayer. And when they ask God for daily bread, they're actually asking for daily bread. And so I recognize when I pray this prayer that Jesus taught us, I'm not only praying for them, it's an opportunity to pray with them, to bring them to mind in my prayer, and to ask God to be their provision. It's an opportunity to reflect on what we've been given, but also to think about how we might be God's answer to that prayer. God, may your kingdom come. Because you see, when we feed someone that's hungry, when we participate, if we go volunteer at an organization that is committed to the needs of people who don't have daily bread, when we give time or money or anything, we're actually a foretaste of the kingdom of God. Because again, the kingdom is a place where people don't go hungry. And when we act in that way, what we're saying is we believe that this kingdom is actually breaking through into the world. And we're going to create little places where the kingdom is breaking through. And people who are hungry get fed. That's an opportunity that we have that's only revealed if we take the time to reflect on this through Jesus' prayer. But life isn't just about physical needs, is it? And that's not where Jesus stops. I want to look at one more section of the prayer tonight, and it's a little bit different, but hopefully it all makes sense when it all comes together. The next verse, Jesus says that when we pray, we should pray this. We should say, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So this verse leads us to the place of recognizing that when we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, when we go through this process of reflecting on God, his character, his nature, his holiness, we also become aware that our character is different than his, isn't it? When we think about who God is and his perfect justice and his perfect righteousness, that he's always truthful, that he's always just, that he's always right, we become aware of the reality that we're not. I'm not perfectly honest. I sometimes bend the truth to meet my own needs, even with people that I love and care about. I'm not always as giving or generous as I could be or should be. I'm sometimes kind of a selfish jerk. I sometimes look out for my interests above the interests of others, but that's not God's nature or character. And when I begin to reflect on that, I become aware that my character is not like God's character and that I've fallen short in lots of ways, and that's broken my relationship with God, and that I'm in need of forgiveness. And so Jesus in this section says we come and we ask for forgiveness. And just to be clear, forgiveness is granted to us by Christ and by what he did on the cross for us once and for all. So I'm not saying we have to keep coming back and get forgiven, but I think we do have an opportunity through prayer to be reminded of the forgiveness that we've already received. But Jesus, in this verse, when he teaches us to pray, he takes this concept of forgiveness to a whole other level, doesn't he? I kind of wish he'd stopped and said, just pray, forgive us our debts. That'd be much better than if he hadn't added that little extra bit. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. You see, this was really important for Jesus. He linked together this idea of loving God and loving other people. On multiple occasions, he made it clear, it's impossible to say that you love God and to say that you hate your neighbor who lives next door. I mean, he would say, how can you love the God who is unseen if you can't love your neighbor, your brother or sister who's right there visibly sitting in front of you, the guy who's girl who's living next door to you? And so Jesus links these two concepts together and says we should forgive others, forgive their debts, because that's what forgiveness is about. It's about forgiving a debt. When someone hurts you or injures you or says something that hurts you or does something that hurts you, it creates a debt-debtor relationship between you. And the longer you hold on to it, the more hurtful it is for you, the more hurtful it is for your relationship with that person. And ultimately, Jesus is saying that's linked to your relationship with God as well. You can't hold a grudge against someone else and expect things to be just fine between you and God. I wish I had a lot more time. There's so much more. This concept of forgiveness is really deep. A while back, Norton did a whole series on forgiveness, just talking about it. And you can find that on our website if you're interested, or if you struggle with this, if you have somebody in your mind that you're thinking about that you would say, I just can't forgive them. They did something that's absolutely unforgivable. We'd love to help you work through that. But for tonight, in painting this picture, trying to give you a picture of what the outside of the box looks like when you pray, it's about coming to God and recognizing we receive forgiveness from God. When we come to him in prayer and recognize how our life doesn't conform to his nature, his character, and we get to receive his forgiveness, but we also become aware of the people in our lives with whom we've broken relationships, the people with whom we're not 100%. There's something between us, something that's been said or something that's been done, and we need to forgive as we've been forgiven. Jesus's prayer orients us towards this idea of needing to forgive others the way that we have been forgiven. So we've talked about two very different things, and I'm going to try to put them together as we close. The first is that I would say, I want you guys to continue. I don't want this to just be an exercise of sitting and listening to me talk about how Jesus taught us to pray. The only way you learn to do something is by actually doing it. And so I'd like to ask that you guys commit to creating some space and some time. We talked about that in week one, about how ultimately prayer is about creating a space, either a physical space or maybe just a mental reality where you press out, push out all of the distractions of your life and make room for that one-on-one connection between you and your Heavenly Father. I'd like to ask you to continue doing that and practice praying this model, this picture that Jesus gave us of what prayer looks like. And to help you in that, we created some prayer guides. We had one for last week. We've got a new one for this week that's on the information table right at the back. And all it does is it walks through the Lord's Prayer. It gives a small verse of scripture. It says, Our Father who is in heaven. And it'll give a small verse of scripture that reflects on God's character, his nature. And then allows you some time to pause and reflect and think about that as well. And it goes section by section just like that. The only way we learn to pray the way Jesus prayed is by practicing and actually doing it. So I'd like to ask you to think about that and make some time to do that this week. But as we close, I want to put together these two very different ideas of God giving us daily bread and the process of forgiving as we've been forgiven through an act. Because Jesus gave us on his last night on earth an act that he wanted us to go through and to repeat over time to remember him. It's what we call communion. So communion is a rite, it's a ritual, it's a practice that Jesus initiated on his last night on earth. As he gathered together for a meal with his closest friends, as they sat at the table that night, Jesus picked up the bread and he gave thanks for his daily bread, and then he broke the bread. And he said, this is my body that's broken for you. And in the future, when you eat it, do this and remember me. Likewise, he poured the wine that night and he said, this wine is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for forgiveness of sins. And when you do this, when you gather together and you drink the wine at dinner together, do it and remember me. As we continue this tradition that Jesus gave us, we come to the table to take the bread and the wine. And as we do so, we also recognize we're living out the prayer that Jesus gave us to pray. Because each of us will go to the table tonight empty-handed. Nothing in our hands. We take nothing with us. And we become aware of our physical, our psychological, our emotional, our spiritual need. And as we take the bread, which is representative of Christ, the bread of life, we remember that God has answered our prayer for daily bread through the living bread of Christ himself. And I want to ask you, as you come to the table tonight, also think about those in your life who need daily bread. Maybe they actually need literal daily bread. Maybe there are people that you know, you've met, you've seen them somewhere in the city, you've met them on a mission trip, maybe you've just seen them on television, but they need real everyday food. Bring them with you to the table tonight. But maybe it's someone who doesn't need physical food. Maybe it's somebody who needs the bread of life, who needs Christ himself. Bring them in your mind with you as you come to the table. Secondly, as you take the wine tonight, I want you to remember that you've been forgiven, that because of Christ's act on the cross, you've been forgiven. But take with you to the table anybody that you can think of that things just aren't right between you. Your relationship's not 100%. And there's something you need to do to give forgiveness, to forgive the debt as your debt has been forgiven. So in just a minute, as Adam plays, I want to invite you to come. There's a table stationed in the back. Come and take the bread, dip it in the wine, take it. And as you do, receive the bread of life, receive the cup of forgiveness. And do this in remembrance of Christ.